You know, when for some reason I think some people have a real misconception about the subjects in the stories of the Old Testament, especially this subject of Noah and the Ark. And it's kind of like almost that people almost think of it as a children's story, because we see a lot of that. And when I was taught it originally, growing up in my youth, that's the way it was presented to me. Noah and the Ark, bringing the animals in two by two. Well, there's more to it than that. Much, much, much more, isn't there? And thank God that He's opened our eyes to be able to see it. And that's, I think about that going through the Old Testament, how much different it is when the Lord gives you eyes to see and you look at it, and through the revelation of Christ and the glory of God in His face. I know that this story is a real historical event. It's not a myth. It is there was a real flood that destroyed the earth with the water. There's a real ark, a man named Noah, all of that and his family. And all of this was historically real. But we don't need to send archaeologists out to find the site of it in order to prove that. And we don't really, you know, a guy up in Kentucky, you know, he built a big replica of the ark. I've never been there, but a lot of people have. But I'll tell you something, you know, and if you want to go there, that's okay. I mean, you like might like to see stuff like that. But I don't need to go to a replica of the ark to see the real story. You know, I've heard people say, well, they go there and they just get such a spiritual feeling. I get it right here. They're reading the Word of God, you know. So, I mean, you know, I don't know how they think about it, but that's up to them. But think about this story of Noah and the ark. Look at verse 11. God says here, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, you know, one of the things that Christ said about the last days prior to His coming again, His return, He said it would be as in the days of Noah. And, you know, I've always made this point when we go through passages like this, you know, people today, we look at our world and we say, well, things are getting so much worse. And the fact is, if you read the Bible, you've got to understand that things have always been this bad. Now, maybe we didn't see it. You know, we were kind of spoiled, I think, you know, growing up in America and in the 50s and 60s and all that. You know, our world was Father Knows Best and Andy Griffith and all of that, you know. We thought, you know, that was just life. But other places in the world were violent there was no freedom. There was all kind. There's always been wars. And Christ said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And if you want my honest thoughts about this, if you want to look at things getting worse, I believe religion has gotten worse. I believe there is so much religion today. And I was talking about, I noticed on our TV program today that's going through 2 Thessalonians 2, where he talks about a great apostasy, a great falling away. What I believe that that's mainly referring to is Christianity as it's known throughout the world, what people call Christendom maybe. And what it is Christian in name only. But there's no truth. You go to a church, they call themselves Christian. You don't go in, and you go in and you don't hear the truth. And I believe that's how it's gotten worse. There's been more religion in the name of Christ, but denying the doctrine of Christ, than there ever has been. And it'll get worse even up until Christ comes. So if you want to talk about things getting worse, I believe that's... And Christ said that, didn't he? In Matthew 24 and Mark 13, you know, he said they'll be coming. They'll say, here's Christ, there's Christ. Don't follow him. He said some will be so close. Remember he said this? He said some will be so close that if it were possible, that the very elect could be deceived. And you know something? We all start out deceived, don't we? And you hath he quickened who were by nature, who were dead in trespasses, and by nature children, just like the children of wrath. And then one day God brings us under the gospel and turns on the light, so to speak, and we see what we didn't see. Well, that's the way it is with this Old Testament passage. He says in verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, God's way is the way of the gospel. God's way is the way of Christ. God's way is the way of grace, righteousness established by the seed of woman, typified in the blood of animals, the sacrificial system of worship, which the first one we saw was Genesis 3:21, when God himself slew an animal and gave them coats of skin. And then in Abel, who brought the blood of the lamb. And we're going to see that in Noah later on. And Abraham, you know, they built an altar. Why did you build an altar back then? It wasn't to create an idol or an icon. It was to sacrifice. And Abraham taught his son Isaac that, didn't he? And that went all the way down through. Well, Noah, when he gets off the ark, he builds an altar. He's going to sacrifice. That's God's way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of righteousness, which Noah preached, the imputed righteousness of the coming Messiah. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember that? That's the first thing we read about Noah. Well, why would Noah need grace? Well, why does anybody need grace? I'll tell you why. Because we're sinners. And we deserve and have earned condemnation and eternal death and damnation. And we cannot earn salvation. We cannot deserve it. It has to be by grace. And that's what Noah found. Well, the earth didn't change. You know, between the fall of man and Adam and up until Noah's day, man didn't improve spiritually, religiously. Got worse. That's the way it is today. Well, look at verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is God's just wrath against the sinfulness of man. Sin demands death. That's a precedent that was set back in the garden. When God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Sin justly demands death. People quote it all the time. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then they'll jump to Romans 6:23 and say, the wages of sin is death. And if we have salvation, what is it? It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And how does that come? By your free will or by your decision? No, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the shape of the earth. Back a few months ago, there was a fellow who was so adamantly advocating what they call the flat earth theory. The earth's flat, not round. Now, I don't want to think, you may think the earth's flat, all right? That's up to you. But I had a fellow that was constantly emailing me, wanting me to get into that stuff. And I finally told him, his name was Robert, not you, Robert. But I said, Robert, I said, frankly, son, I don't care if the earth's flat, round, triangle, or what. Here's the shape of the earth right here. Sin. This earth is cursed. It may be a flat earth. It's a cursed flat earth. It may be a round earth. It's a cursed round earth. Who cares what shape it is? I told him, I said, the part I walk on is pretty flat. But that's okay. I mean, whatever you want, whatever floats your boat on that issue, you know. The earth, this is a cursed earth. And God, in this act of destroying the earth with a flood at this time, was just showing another grand worldwide testimony that we're sinners and we deserve nothing but death and hell. And so he says, I'm going to destroy this world. and justly so. It wasn't God throwing a temper tantrum. It wasn't God changing his mind or looking down and saying, whoa, what happened? No, nothing's taken God by surprise. This is all according to God's predestinated providential will, isn't it? Somebody says, well, how could God do that? Really, if the Holy Spirit ever shows us our sinfulness, what we're going to really say is, how could God not do it? How could God let this earth linger? And of course, we reread in his word that it's his forbearance, because he has chosen a people already before the foundation of the world, just like Noah. And he gave them to Christ, and he intends to save them from their sins. That's the elect of God. Noah was among that number. And so verse 14, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. In verse 17, and behold, God says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Somebody asked me one time, you said you think the fish has died? I think they did. Didn't he say here, everything that is in the earth shall die? Everything outside the ark. Now, I can't describe that to you physically or scientifically, but I just know what this book says. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Noah coming into the ark was based on a covenant. And he says, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. And that's the only two genders there are. You do know that, don't you? There's nothing in between there. Anyway, verse 20, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. And this did Noah according to all that God commanded him to do. Now, I've got this listed in your lesson here. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the hall of faith, here's God commanding Noah to prepare an ark for him and his family and for the animals. And here's how God's word tells us about that. Noah obeyed, all right? Noah did according to everything that God commanded him to do. And it says in Hebrews 11, 7, it says, by faith, Noah. Now, what does that mean? That means Noah he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Never lose sight of that now. You know, nothing that's happening here is based upon Noah's goodness or efforts or holiness or anything like that. God's not, the covenant that God makes with Noah here is not, now Noah, if you'll just cooperate with me, we'll get this thing done. No. By faith, no. It means Noah had the God-given gift of faith. Because if you have faith, true faith, that's a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the second thing it means is that Noah acted upon God's word. He didn't act upon his own sinful reasoning. He didn't go around and ask everybody's opinion. What do you think? Is it going to rain today or not? They've never seen rain. God said it. That settled it for Noah. And isn't that the way it is with us? In believing the gospel? In coming to Christ? It's because of God-given faith, and it's because God said it. Christ is the way. Christ is the Savior. Salvation's by grace. And that's what that means. And then it says, Noah, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. You know, up until this time, it had never rained. Now, it's seen, scientists have said this, and this seems to fit with the biblical revelation, that there was waters below that came up from the earth, and there was water, but it was like a greenhouse. And that's how the plants were watered and all of that. But Noah didn't act upon what he saw. He acted upon what God said. And it says he moved with fear. Now, Noah didn't want to die in the flood. But it was more than that. This fear here is the fear that comes from faith, knowing God, believing God. It's a reverence and a respect for God. When we act in faith, we move with fear. The Bible says that by nature there's no fear of God before our eyes, Romans 3:18. And somebody said, well, the preacher put the fear of God in me this morning. If any preacher does it, you're in trouble. It's God who puts the fear of God in us. And how does he do that? He shows us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ in light of our sinfulness and depravity. He shows me my need of a righteousness that I can't produce. And we move with fear and trembling, not doubting God or not believing God, but knowing this: if I don't have Christ, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? If you're not washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, oh my soul, I just like Paul said, oh, to know him and be found in him. That's what I want. That's our desire. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by the which he condemned the world. Now, how does, you know, people say, well, we can't condemn any. Listen, when we preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, what are we saying? We're saying this is the only way of salvation, and any other way is condemnation. That's what Noah said. Here's the ark. This is the only safety from the flood. Outside of this, you're condemned. And that's right. And that's what he means there. But you see, the gospel is a judgment. Somebody says, well, I don't judge. The gospel's a judgment. And here's what it judges. That if you come before God without Christ, without his righteousness, you're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, the scripture says. And Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I love this. Noah didn't earn righteousness. Noah didn't deserve righteousness. He was an heir. And what does an heir do? He receives that which is bequeathed to him based upon the death of somebody who bequeathed it to him. And who is the one who died and bequeathed to us all the salvation? Christ. Hebrews chapter, 9 speaks of that? 7, 8, and 9? We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, Peter said. We have an inheritance incorruptible and is reserved in heaven for us. And so the righteousness of faith here is the righteousness of Christ. It's the merits of Christ. How do you know that? Well, I know it first because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I know it secondly because Noah received it as an heir, not as one who worked for it. And it's the righteousness of faith. That is the righteousness which we receive by God-given faith. Faith with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That means he looks to Christ for righteousness, for satisfaction, for grace. And so we see all that about Noah. Now look over in Genesis 7. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous," justified. That's what that means, just, "before me in this generation." That means Noah was already considered righteous in the eyes of God, based upon a work to be done in the future. That is the blood of Christ. Listen to what it says. "Come thou and all thy house in that, for thee have I seen righteous before me," before God now. And how is a sinner made righteous before God? What does that mean? That means all our sins are forgiven. And because it's called righteous, it means it's just. It's on a just ground. What is the only just ground upon which God forgives sins? The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That included Noah. "And to be righteous is to be declared so in the eyes of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Noah was a man who was a sinner, but God did not impute his sin to him. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And what does that mean? Romans 4, 6, where David described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Now, are you going to say, well, God does that now, but he did it some other way in the Old Testament? No. It was always the same way, the same grace, the same ground, the same Christ. But no, it was so sure and certain that Christ would come and do that great work of redemption that that God laid it to the charge of his people even before. And David expressed that on his deathbed, didn't he? 2 Samuel 23, "That God has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure." And he said, "This is all my desire and all my salvation." Well, how come it is so sure? It's because Christ is the surety of the covenant that God made between himself and the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the world began. And so Noah came into the ark. You can read the rest of those scriptures, but you know, Noah willingly entered the ark because God made him willing in the day of his power. We willingly come to Christ because God makes us willing in the day of his power. By nature, we're not willing. We're just like the world who refused to get on the ark. But one day God changed our will, didn't he? He gave us a new will. Well, this is certainly a picture of Christ, this ark. Let me give you several ways in which that, and I'll be brief on these. Number one, the ark was the only way of deliverance from the destruction of the flood. There was no other way. The water rose above the mountains. You can read that in this chapter 7, 17 through 21. And there was no way of escape. You could have been on top of Mount Everest during this time and would still get you. There was no high place you could go to, only the ark. Well, isn't that our Savior, Christ? "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's not just one God and many ways to him. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The way of salvation is the way of the cross. No other way. The way of salvation, the way of righteousness, Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The way of Christ, the way of to God is the way of holiness. Christ is our holiness. And there's no other way. Secondly, the ark was planned and prepared by God. He didn't say, "Now Noah, sit down and draw up a blueprint for me and I'll see." No. God gave him specific instructions on the ark, of the materials, the measurements, the dimensions, the inside, one door and the window. This is God's ark. We call it Noah's ark. But it's really God's ark. And really, I'll put it to you this way. God is really the one who built the ark. Noah was just the instrument. It's like when I think about Christ. God prepared him a body, Hebrews 10 says. Man had nothing to do with the constitution of the person of Christ who is our ark. Even in his humanity, it was the Holy Spirit who implanted that holy seed in the womb of the virgin. And he was born not of the efforts or aid of man, but of God. And he was fully human, but without sin. But his humanity was the work of God. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And just like this ark here, this wasn't Noah's work. I recognize that Noah, you know, whatever he used, hammer, nails, or whatever they had back then. But God is the one who planned it, prepared it, and gave Noah the commission and the power to do it. So Noah was the instrument of God. And then thirdly, the ark was sufficient for all who would enter. There's room enough for Noah and his family and for two of every animal. And we can talk about the dimensions of it. But here's the thing about it. Think about what Christ said in John 6:37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now we know that everyone whom God chose before the foundation of the world, and everyone for whom Christ died on that cross, will come to him. They will be saved. They will be brought to faith. They will be kept. And they will enter glory. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's no doubt about that. Isn't that right? But then he said this. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know who's going to be saved? Anybody who wants to be saved. God's way. I hear people when they want to argue against election, they say, well, it doesn't matter what I do then. If I want to be saved, if I'm not elect, God will turn me away. Oh, no, you're not reading the scriptures correctly. If you ever want to be saved God's way, you know who put that want to in you? God did. That means you will be saved. Christ has never turned away any sinner seeking salvation his way, the gospel way, the way of grace, the way of righteousness. But it's God who makes us willing in the day of his power. Christ is sufficient. I don't believe in what they call, you know, they say that about his death, it was sufficient for all, but efficient for all. I don't believe that. I think that's a perversion of the gospel. I know it is. But here's the point. Christ has never turned away any sinner who comes to him God's way. But every sinner who comes to him God's way is one who has been brought by God in the power of the Spirit, who's been given life. You must be born again and given faith. Fourthly, the ark was a place of assured safety. Everyone who was in that ark, Noah and his family, those animals, they were completely safe and secured. I didn't put this in the lesson, but you know, God put them in the ark. He said, Noah, come into the ark, and they came in. And it was God who shut the door. He didn't even let Noah shut the door. God shut it. Because this is God's work. But everybody who was in that ark, they were safe from the wrath of the flood outside. Well, everybody who's in Christ, again, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, is perfectly, fully, eternally, unchangeably safe and secure from the wrath of God against sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, just like Noah and in the ark. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen. Everyone who's in Christ, we're washed clean from all our sins. That means they've been put away. The debt's been paid. Clothed in his righteousness. One that cannot be defiled or corrupted or taken away. In Christ we have the payment for all our sins. He's our advocate. He pleads our case before the court of God's justice. He's our mediator. And the ark by which Noah and his family, that beautifully represents our salvation from sin by Christ. Let me give you this one thing. Back in Genesis 6 there, I'll just give you this, where he talked about make thee an ark, verse 14. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it. You know that term pitch it? Underline that. That term pitch, it had to do with a pitch, a conglomeration that they made that would, they could put in between the boards and it wouldn't let the water in. And so Noah was commanded to pitch the ark inside and out. And that word pitch means to cover or to take away. And 70 times in the Old Testament, it's translated literally to make atonement. That's what that word means. And so here it is, a covering which sheltered Noah and all who were in the ark from the water outside. It kept the ship from leaking, kept the ark from leaking. And just as under the law of Moses, the blood covered the mercy seat, and the mercy seat covered the broken law of God on the Day of Atonement, so the pitch covered the ark. And that's a picture of satisfaction from sin by the blood of Christ. As long as we're covered by the blood of Christ, not one drop of God's wrath can come upon us due to our sins. That's what that means. Now, we will suffer chastisement, but the chastisements that we suffer are not manifestations of God's wrath against us. Do you know what they are? If you read Hebrews 12, they're manifestations of God's love for us. And it's an evidence that we're sons, Hebrews 12 says, and not bastards, illegitimate sons. Because God is simply dealing with us as children, correcting us. Well, like I said, we could say a lot more about the ark. The ark only had one door. Christ is the door. He's the only door. The ark only had one window to let light in. Christ is our light. You could go on and on about that, couldn't you? It's a beautiful picture of Christ, and I hope we can all see that.